in Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50, verses 4 and 5. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces thitherward, saying, come, and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward. These verses teach us many lessons about how to get to heaven. You might say, how can incidents which happened in a faraway land, a faraway time, to a faraway people, help me in my own soul get to heaven? Is that not too big a jump to make? Well, we are encouraged by Scripture to make such an application of the history of Israel at this time to our own souls. Two hints are, firstly, the name Zion. Verse 5, they shall ask the way to Zion. This was one of the mountains or hills which Jerusalem was built upon. And it was often used, as you might have noticed in the Psalms, especially for the place where God revealed himself. God had chosen Jerusalem, the mountain of Zion, where he would especially reveal himself. And so, in Israel's history, it stands for the church on earth. But that church on earth, it was a picture of the heavenly church. It was to teach people about the heavenly Zion, where God would reveal himself perfectly. For example, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, we read, ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Here are many descriptions of heaven brought together, and one of them is Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. We also find, for example, in Revelation chapter 14, verse 1, John here looking into heaven, and he says, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and so on. So when we read of Zion, we're reading of the place God chose to reveal himself on earth, and the place which is a picture of heaven, the place where he reveals himself perfectly. So we are warranted here in taking this incident, these events, where people are seeking the way to Zion on an earthly level, to teach us also how to seek the way to Zion on a heavenly level. The second warrant for applying these national events personally is that the prophets often spoke to Israel imagining them in exile, but, as we'll see, given opportunity to return from exile to Jerusalem. And the words used to address them are words like these: come ye out from among them, and be ye separate. You've been in Babylon, now return to Jerusalem. You even have it in this chapter. Verse 8, remove out of the midst of Babylon, and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans. Isaiah also uses similar language. And what we find in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, is the Apostle Paul taking this same language that applied to Israel in that foreign land and their duty to separate from it, and he applies it in a very personal way to the soul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, just before it, he's saying, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So there we have biblical warrant for taking the principles of a historic event many years before and the experience of Israel to teach us about our own personal duties on a spiritual level. And so when we read here about people asking the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, we can draw from this many lessons about the way to heaven for our own souls. And is there a greater question than this? How do I get to heaven? I presume that your presence here indicates an interest in that question. We come to church surely with this question in our minds: how do I get to heaven? Am I on the way to heaven? Is the road I'm travelling myself a heavenly road? These are the kinds of questions surely that should be uppermost in our minds. So what does this tell us about the heavenly road, so that we can ask and check, confirm if we are on it or not? Well, first of all, this road to Zion was hard to find, hard to get onto. Israel and Judah were once one nation, but their sins of idolatry made God divide them in two. That didn't cure them of their idolatry. And so in 722 BC, he took Israel into captivity at the hands of Assyria. Did Judah learn its lesson? No. In 586 BC, Babylon took them into captivity. And here Jeremiah is predicting this, and he's looking at them. They're in captivity for 70 years. They were in Babylonian captivity, where God was chastising them and correcting them because of their sins of idolatry, because they forsook God. And so they'd chosen the hard way. They'd chosen the difficult route. They'd chosen the path of life that was strewn with obstacles and suffering. And it needn't have been so. God had set Israel up for life. He'd given them everything they needed to make a transition to following the Lord from early years as they grew up in that nation. Everything was there. Everything was provided. The kings, the judges, the prophets, the priests, the laws, the revelation of himself. Everything was there. God promised if they followed that, they would prosper, they would multiply, they would expand, they would have great fertility and blessings. God set in front of them the easy way, the simple way, the straightforward way to blessing. And yet, they turned their back on it. And they went their own way and ended up here in a foreign land serving foreign masters. 70 years, their land demolished, the temple demolished, burnt to the ground. They'd chosen the hard way. And now here, they're on the way back. Jeremiah imagines them on the way back to Zion. After their captivity. But it's been a hard road to find. What a long diversion. What a painful diversion. 70 long years of that way. When they could have gone straight on. The road to Zion could have been easy. But they chose the hard way. And does that not teach us so much about ourselves? We grow up with all the privileges of the gospel. God has given us everything we need to follow him, to put our trust in him. He's shown us the right way by word, by the example of his people, by many warnings demonstrated in the lives of those who have gone another way. Here, God says, is everything to encourage you and to show you the easy way, relatively. And yet, what do? We go the hard way. We go in such long diversions. We take a road contrary to God's way, thinking we know better. And it may be that you are looking at your own life tonight and you're seeing so many hard things in it, so many painful things. And it's because of bad decisions. You came to crossroads in your lives and God showed you the right way and the wrong way, and you went the wrong way. And then another incident, right way, wrong way, and you chose the wrong way. And further and further and further away you went. And now you find yourself, as it were, far away, in exile, on the hard way, the painful way. God is chastising you. God is correcting you. God is calling you back by his providence. How many hard things have come into your life? It needn't have been that way, needn't it? So what are you going to do? Ask the way to Zion with your faces thitherward. Ask, how can I get out of this? How can I escape this? Don't rebel against God's dealings with you. Neither despair about God's dealings with you. Here are people who had every reason in a sense to despair. They'd been 70 long years. Most of them had never seen any of the promised land. And yet, given opportunity, given the call of God to return, they went. It may be there's some young people here, and I don't know how your life is going to unfold. I know what I desire. I know what your parents desire. I know what the people in this church desire for you as they look at your young life so full of potential and hope. And there's an easy way. following the Lord without diversions, without taking the wrong path. And we earnestly hope and pray that this is what will characterize your life. Given choices, you'll take the right choice. Given crossroads, you'll take the right route. But what if you don't? What if over the years, in your late teens and early 20s, as momentous choices are presented to you, huge crossroads in your lives come to you, and you begin to take the wrong path. You begin to go with the wrong company. You begin to form wrong relationships. You begin to start bad habits. And what if it takes you way, way, way away from God? The far country, the hard place, the place of suffering and chastisement and correction. This passage tells you, don't despair. Don't give up. There's a way back. God continues to call you. And I hope this never happens to any of you. But if it does, if you find yourself in a hole later in life, you find yourself in a dark corner, you find yourself friendless, penniless, if you find yourself maybe in a foreign country with nothing, if you find yourself with a life broken in pieces, and you begin to remember the gospel, I hope and pray you'll remember this sermon and many like it from many other ministers, which tell you that no matter how hard the road you've taken, no matter how far away you've gone, there is a way back. There is hope. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward. But secondly, this road is a road of separation. Here they were in Babylon, and after 70 years another great empire arose, the Persian Empire, which came and crushed Babylon, and it's set out for us here in this chapter, 70 years before it happened. It's set out in great detail exactly what happened, as historians tell us. And when Persia took over, the king of Persia gave opportunity to all the Israelites in Babylon to go back to the promised land. But very few did. Many of them had got comfortable. It wasn't a great life, but it was all they knew. And what was held out in front of them was a long, dangerous road back to a country and a place that had been desolate and barren, that hadn't been tilled or farmed for many years, a place where there wasn't a wall, there wasn't a building standing, a place it would take a number of years to begin to cultivate and bring forth crops from. And so it looked a very uninviting prospect. And so many stayed, and that's why we find the prophets again and again saying, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. As Jeremiah says here, remove out of the midst of Babylon. Go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans. And this is what's pictured here. A small group. One of the small group gathering together on the borders of Babylon. Looking at all they were familiar with, all they knew, and separating from it, and saying, what's the way to Zion, with their faces thitherward? They were separating from the place of idolatry, the place of heathendom, and setting their faces forward to the place where the Almighty, true and living God had promised to reveal Himself again. And so it was a road marked by separation. And so it is, the road to heaven. It's a road of separation. The gospel call comes to us, and we're bonded and bound to so many things, so many people, so many habits, so many practices, so many places, and so many things we have to break with. So many bonds that have to be shattered. It's a call to separation, to come away, to turn your backs, to put distance between yourself and all that has been familiar to you and all you have known, to venture forth in a way that few are on, to venture forth into a road you don't know exactly where it's going, you don't know everything about it, you have many questions unanswered. But this is what the true Christian life is about. It's about separation. What fellowship, says Paul, have darkness with light, have idols with God? And so here we find these people. They've been given an opportunity to separate. They don't know if this invitation to go back will continue for long. It's here now. Will they take it? And so it is with the gospel. It may be that this is a time in your own life where the gospel is being especially brought into your conscience. God is especially speaking to you. The Spirit is striving. It's a special time. It's a rare opportunity. The Spirit will not always strive with man, he says. And this striving is saying to you, separate. Break the bonds of sin. Turn your back on that lifestyle. Will you do it? It's a rare opportunity. It may not come again. It's a road of separation. But also, it's a road stained with tears. We read here, in those days and in that time, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. As this group gathers on the outskirts of Babylon and separates from that city, from that lifestyle, from these idols, look at their faces. They're stained with tears. The tears are rolling down their faces. They're doing two things, and it's vital that they're joined together. They're going and weeping, we read. Going and weeping. What kind of tears are they shedding here? Well, of course, there are tears of fear and anxiety. Going into the unknown, leaving all that was familiar. There are tears, no doubt, of suffering, persecution. How many would have discouraged them? How many would have laughed at them? How many would have said to them, it's pointless, stay here, you're mad going that way. Tears of separation. It's not easy to cut these bonds. Tears of repentance. Repentance over what brought them into this position. And so it is. When we begin to set our faces towards Zion, when we begin to set our direction for heaven, it's a path stained with tears. Tears, yes, of fear and anxiety, tears of suffering due to what others say about us and to us. Tears of separation, the pain of parting from what's dear and precious to us. Tears of repentance, though, as well. Repentance regarding what got you into this situation in the first place. And notice this joining. It's not only going, and it's not only weeping. There are some who just weep. Oh yes, there are many who want to go to heaven. And they maybe weep. They weep over their sins, maybe. They express regret and remorse. And they focus on their sins, and they look at their sins, and they look at their situation. And they weep, and they're sorry. They wish it never happened. But they don't go. They just weep. The weeping is paralyzing. The weeping inactivates them. The weeping roots them to the spot. How many have wept over their sins? But that's not repentance. Godly sorrow, says the apostle, worketh. It produces something. Bring forth fruits, meet for repentance. And here's a fruit. They are weeping and going. And notice it's not just going. Going is a kind of, well, it's like just turning over a new leaf. There's no grief over the past. There's no sorrow over sin. It's just, well, we'll try this way now. I've tried that way, I'll try this way. And next week or next month or next year I can try another way. If it doesn't work out, I'll go here, I'll go there. Which way's the crowd going? Which way's my friend going? But there's no weeping. There's no sorrowing. No, true repentance is more than weeping, and it's more than going. It's weeping and going together. There is a sorrow that produces action. A sorrow that propels away from sin and towards a heavenly life. And so, what kind of tears are being wept here? Tears of repentance. They're weeping over wasted years. Weeping over lost opportunities. Weeping over wrongs done to their neighbours. Weeping over dishonour done to God. Weeping over damage done to their own souls. Is that the kind of weeping you know about? Is this the godly sorrow that worketh repentance? It's not enough, friends, to weep. One of the saddest things for ministers to see is to see souls weeping in their congregations and nothing ever happens. Perhaps a tear is seen and there's a hope. Maybe we'll see her. Maybe we'll see him at the prayer meeting on Thursday. Thursday passes. No one. Another Sabbath. More tears, more emotions. Another Thursday, nothing happens. There can be a satisfaction in weeping, a sense that something good is going on. But where's the going? Where's the action? Weeping and going. And you know, another sad thing that ministers often see is when tears have been seen week after week after week, month after month, year after year, how many Sabbaths? And then the tears stop because the moment has passed The opportunity is gone. The tears have hardened. And the tears have stopped. And the concern has been brought to an end. My spirit will not always strive with man. Oh, dear friends, convert your tears to action. Use your tears while you have them before they dry into a desert. Weeping and going. It's a tear-stained road. It's not an easy road. And it's a road, fourthly, marked by many questions. We're told here they seek the Lord their God. They ask after the Lord their God. We're told in verse 5, they ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward. These are people who, most of them, probably almost all of them, had never seen the promised land. 70 years had passed. Most who had come out had died. Most of these people would have been infants. Maybe most of them not even born. And so they had many, many questions. Where is Zion? What's the road? Which is the way? What's the direction? What do I need for the journey? What should I avoid? What are the dangers? They were asking the way to Zion as they sought the Lord and His blessing. And surely this too characterizes the true seeker. The sincere seeker after God. The one who's truly desiring heaven for their soul. Questions. What's the way? I'm ignorant. Teach me. Show me. You go to people who know. Surely. And you bring your concerns. You bring your puzzles. And you ask them, you've been in the road longer than I. Which is the way? Am I on it? What are the marks of somebody on it? Am I like these people? What do they look like? What do they do? What do I need for this road? What danger should I avoid? How many questions should there be? Does that characterize your own soul? Oh, that you begin to ask questions. Ministers come here week after week, month after month, year after year. How many come and they ask you questions? They interrogate you. They challenge you. But do you ever ask questions yourself? What must I do to be saved? Men and brethren, what shall we do? What is truth? What's the way to Zion? Are these questions that occupy you, that predominate in your mind? This is an encouraging sign. And without it, there is no room for encouragement. There should be an interest in heaven. How to get there? How not to get there? It's a road filled with questions. And it's a road with no U-turns. We're told here, they shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, facing forwards. Look at them on the road as they leave that great city of Babylon. And as they begin to point towards Zion, what are they doing? Are they looking back all the time to see what they've left behind? No, they've got their faces thitherward. Are they looking around them to see, well, what are others going to say? No, they've got their faces thitherward. These are people who are single-minded. There's no U-turn on their minds. They've made the break. They're going in the right direction. They know it. And there's no going back. Forwards, onwards, upwards. one direction, one thing in their mind, faces set as a flint. This is everything. They have the blinkers on. They're facing forwards. No going back. Is that you, friend? Oh, how many there are who think that they can spend their lives looking at the things of this world and then have the benefit of the things of heaven when they die. How many there are who seem to be thinking that they can walk backwards to heaven, looking at the world all the time. These are not people on the road to Zion. If you're on the road to Zion, it's forwards, not backwards. It's forwards, not what are others saying. It's eyes focused on God, single-minded, not Mr. Facing both ways. Mr. Facing one way. Will you not seek to have that single-minded devotion to this great question? What's the way to Zion? And then finally here, this is a road with rare cooperation. It's a road hard to find. It's a road of separation. It's a road stained with tears. It's a road filled with questions. And it's a road with no U-turns. But here finally it's a road of rare cooperation. Most roads are characterized by competition. One trying to push the other out the way and get there before everybody else. Competition. But here it's characterized by cooperation. We read here, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah, together. Going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Israel and Judah, divided for many years, now brought together. And these people are encouraging one another. They are mutually encouraging one another. Come and let us join ourselves to the Lord. This isn't a selfish road. This isn't an every man for himself road. This is a road characterized by love, by concern, by desire to help others along the way. Does this not encourage you to set out on it? There may not be many on it, but those who are on it will join with you, cooperate with you, encourage you, pray for you, warn you if you're going wrong, keep you on the right path. That's what your parents want for you, young people. That's what our grandparents want for us. That's what people here who pray want for everybody else. They want them to join them on the road. Come thou with us and we will do thee good. Is that not our cry? Do we not make this obvious enough? You're not going to be alone. Come together with us. Join us. We're on the way to Zion. We will seek to do you good. We'll seek to be a blessing to you. We will desire your spiritual and eternal welfare in a way that no one else will in this world. Come, come, join us as we join to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. Come with us. Don't be left behind in Babylon. It's a city doomed to destruction. Read the descriptions here about Babylon. It looks comfortable, yes. It's all you're familiar with, yes. All your friends are there, yes. But look what's going to happen to it. Her walls are going to fall. Her foundations are falling. God's vengeance is upon her. That's what's going to happen to this world. This Babylon. It's time to escape. To flee. To get on the only safe road, the road to Zion. Come away from Babylon. Separate from her idols. Come with us. Join us. As we seek the way to Zion with our faces thitherward. Philip Hendry, he was the father of Matthew Hendry, the famous Bible commentator. This Philip Hendry was engaged to a young lady. And his potential in-laws were not happy. This is what they said to him. This is what they said to her. He may have many good qualities, but we do not know where he has come from. We are a very poor stock. And the daughter said, "You may not know where he has come from, but I know where he's going to, and I want to go along with him." Do you know where you're going, friend? Do you know where you're going? Will you not come with us? Let us pray. O Lord, put us on that road to the heavenly Zion. And may we be encouragers of others as we set our faces towards Zion. Oh, give us single-mindedness. Give us focus. Give us the right priorities. Oh Lord, help us. Leave us not in Babylon. Let none perish with her. Oh, that there would be a soul here tonight that says of thy people, "I don't know where they've come from, but I know where they're going, and I want to join them." In Jesus' name, amen.